is that he reflected many years after the Lord had died and had been on earth, did his ministry, his earthly ministry, and died, rose again, and ascended. John could have been as old as 99 years old, we are told, and he thought back. Now, one of the unique things about the Gospel of John is that he uses some unusual words and tells stories that are missing from what's called the Synoptic Gospels. Lynn Parks wanted me to use the word synoptic. He sent that message along. Synoptic means alike, doesn't it? That's generally the meaning of the word, and that would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're similar. You've got to be careful not to get the idea that you can find exact references between the Gospels, those three Gospels, that they all line up. Each of them, in their own way, give us a particular view of the Christ and what he did, who he spoke to, the miracles he performed. And this is important. This actually is a proof of the divine inspiration of the Scripture. Many will try to say, well, that just goes to show you the stories are different, and that just goes to show you that it's inconsistent. Let me offer something that maybe as an illustration that this isn't true in real life. If four of us was standing one each on the corner during an accident that we witnessed in that intersection, do you think all four of those stories would be identically the same?
No.
Absolutely not. You might have seen the car coming at a faster rate of speed than the person across the street or catty-corner from you. You might have seen that it was this car that caused the accident, and so on. The story would be different. These four men have a particular view of the Christ, and so we have four Gospels. John's Gospel is unique in that he uses one of the words he uses. He never uses the word miracle, or the word that we would use as miracle. He uses rather, and maybe at a later time I'll go through the difference between, in the New Testament, there's a very clear definition by Paul, by the Lord, as to what a miracle is. A miracle by itself is not enough to believe. This is a big mistake. And this is spoken from a guy that spent 7 years in the Pentecostal movement, was a licensed minister with the Assemblies of God. So I know what I'm talking about. It will not bring you to real faith in Christ that causes you to go on with the Lord. Miracles are not enough. So John, in retrospect, is looking back and he uses the word sign. Because sign is the end result of what some miracle has done. A miracle gets my attention, doesn't it? If we know that it's a miracle, and we saw last time at the wedding, this wonderful wedding. And what did that wedding really speak of, though? What did I tell you it really spoke of? Listen up now, folks. You remember? Spoke of that greater wedding. Every wedding is a picture of the wedding between Christ and the church. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be part of it. You're going to be part of it. If you know him, you will be part of that bride. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. So that wedding in Canaan of Galilee, what was the big disappointment at that wedding? You remember? Huh? They ran out of wine. That's a bummer. They ran out of vino. And we saw last time that this is important because wine gives us... wine in the Scripture often refers to something that lifts us. Now, we can overdo it with wine. In fact, most of the time, that's all we overdo everything. I overdo everything. But we overdo it. But wine lifts a man's... It lifts us. But what's the problem? It dissipates. It wears off. But in that story of Mary... And by the way, she gave us a great deal of good advice. She said, whatever he says to do,
do it.
do it. That's a really good piece of advice. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Let me encourage each and every one of you, and me, whatever the Lord tells you to do, you do it. Your life will be full of more joy and victory than you ever imagined because you did what he told you to do. And if you can't hear what he's saying, then ask him to speak a little louder or to maybe do some things in your life that'll get your attention. So these signs were of, John used this peculiar word, these signs proved who he was. They started with a miracle or started with something that he did, but they had a purpose behind them. Be weary of signs that don't lead you to Christ. Because even Paul says that the devil comes with what? Lying wonders. Same exact word as miracles. So we'll talk about that at a different time. Satan, many times, don't think for one second he can't do miracles. He can. I don't know how, I don't understand it, I don't know why, but he has some ability to give us lying wonders. So in the Gospel of John, we have this wonderful word that John uses, and each of these things, he begins with what was in the city of Canaan at this wedding. He began to, this the first sign Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee, that he might show his disciples his glory. That's the reason for the sign. And if it doesn't do that, let me encourage you. Reject it. You don't need it. What we need is the glory of Christ breaking in upon our lives, upon my heart, my hard, wicked, dark heart. I hope I didn't offend you, but sometimes if we realize the sinner we are, we're ready to receive. So we want to continue with this next one here in John chapter 2. We're going to talk about the temple. And the Lord, again, will do another sign. And we're looking at John chapter 2, verse 19. Am I speaking loud enough?
Yes. Okay.
So verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now these are very familiar verses to many of us. And that's good. That's good. And I think we could spend a lot of years looking periodically on a regular basis at what is behind the Lord saying this. So forgive me if I'm going back to old ground, but there's some things here I want to pull out because this matter of the temple was not only critical to the Jews. What did it mean to them? It was what? It was everything. It was central. The temple was everything. So just imagine the offense that this is, which we know that they were offended because it says that they questioned him about it. So reading on here, let me just read a few verses. Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple." And then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And let's look in Isaiah chapter 66. And we want to go to the Old Testament because we want to see that this idea that God is looking, God has something greater in mind on a temple and where he dwells. We're looking now at Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look." Okay, now this is a contrast. Does he look on a building over another, or look on some special place? Here's where he looks: on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. What's a contrite spirit? What's the word contrite mean?
Humble.
Humble. Someone who's humble, who's not so sure of themselves. Most of us, myself especially, have a little too much confidence and need to know what it is to be contrite, to be humble, to cast ourselves upon the Lord. There's also a thing called false humility. But this is a place where he dwells. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. It is sad to me that so many of God's dear people tremble more at what a lot of books say than the word of God. The word of God is sufficient for each and every one of us sitting here this morning. It is sufficient. It is complete. There is not anything in this book that will not address everything, and I challenge you, anything and everything in your life. Our only problem is we haven't found it. And perhaps that's because we've not spent the time with the first element, which is the contrite, coming to God and asking him to help us. And then finally, I want us to look at what I think is in 1 Kings chapter 6. Let's look there. First Kings chapter 6, verse 7. Everybody there, because I want everybody to read along while I read this. Because I want you to hear it, because it has some very, very important connection to what I want to say about the temple. And the temple, when it was being built. Now we're told what's going on when Solomon was building that great temple. This verse has always been a wonder, a fascination, and a bit of a glory to me for at least 30 years. First time I ever found it or came across it. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone that was finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Now we're going to say a little more about this, but this is not merely has to do with Solomon's temple. Amen. This has to do with what God is doing this morning as he builds us. The first thing, there are three elements here. There's at the quarry, a rock in the quarry, a hammer, and a chisel. So just imagine this great temple that they were building, and there was no sound. There was no cutting sound. There was no hammering sound. So they had incredible artisans who had the ability to craft these stones at the quarry. And they brought them in and put them into place. So what's the picture for us? When Christ says, "You destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And this we know he did, designating the temple of his body, of which you and I are what? We are in him. He's talking about us, a greater thing. Now, first and foremost, let me just encourage all of us. We were quarried. We were dug out of a pit, one of the prophets said. And I think it happened, we get the idea that God knew us before we were even born. We were quarried for his son before we were even born. Now, aren't you glad about that? I am thrilled. Now, we look at our problems, we look at, well, I'm a good Christian, I'm not such a good Christian, or maybe I'm not a Christian at all. Maybe I don't believe. There could be some folks here. But the point is that we, if we have come to know Christ, we've been quarried by his love. And he saw us before the worlds were created. That's the idea. He's already quarried us. In other words, when I come into his house, I do not have to have some special certification. I've been quarried by him. You know, I like what Lance said years ago. He said, you know, he said he could come up with a perfect church. You remember that? Do you remember him saying that?
Yep.
Everybody knows their place. Okay? Everybody, we're all dressing alike, doing alike, talking alike. And then he said, what's the do you remember what he said the problem was? A new person walks through the door.
Right.
And upsets everything.
Right.
And we said, wait a minute, we had such a nice little meeting going on here until they showed up. This is part of God quarrying and bringing in those stones that from eternity past he has chosen for his son. Now it also says that there was not the sound of a hammer or a chisel. We've got to be careful that when we come in among with the Lord's people, we may be a little weak. This morning I thought our singing was a little bit on the weak side, but that's all right. I'm not upset about it. I hope others aren't. Maybe to some of you it was quite good. But the point is, whatever the ups and downs are, I'm so glad to be with y'all.
Amen.
We're not supposed to hear the sound, the hammering and the chiseling of rock. God is working a work, usually, always in the background of our life. Well, I'm getting off a little bit. So let's go back to John 2. But I want us to think about this because God is building a temple. Christ is its foundation stone. And we are the stones fitted together with one another and with him. So we are, as I said, we're looking at, let's go back to John chapter 2, if I could have you do that and just remain there now. We're going to be looking at verse 13 next. But so I think that there are two things clear. Let me just do a little review. I think John has two things for us here in his gospel that I had never seen until recently. He has the Jewish background. And he has the spiritual reality behind the Jewish history that he brings up. Now, I'll explain. First, he mentions the Jewish history and what is implied in the spiritual meaning. First, remember in the first chapter, we saw that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That has Jewish implications in a big way. Then we also saw, come and see. You remember, we talked about that. Nathanael, an open heaven. Who do we think of when we think of that conversation that Jesus had with Nathanael? From this point on, you shall see the heavens open and the angels descending and descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Who do we think of?
Jacob.
We see it in Nathanael. And we learned that Christianity is a thing of coming and seeing. Coming and having our eyes open. It isn't merely what we learn up in our noodles. And then we saw last time the old marriage. The old marriage of Judaism, the wine had run out. It's amazing. If we really see that, we will never want to go back. The Hebrew writer says, don't go back. Many times we want to go back to the old things. So that marriage. Now this morning we have again the temple. And there are some Old Testament pictures here for us. But there's now a New Testament perspective on what the temple is. First of all, Jesus showed us just in his words that in 3 days he would raise it up. They said, 60 years it's taken and you will build it in 3 days. Do you understand the difference between how men think and how God thinks. They had their eye on that physical building. And they thought that that was where God was. Christ is saying that in 3 days I will... Now we know on this site, of course, and it says that the disciples remembered what he had said when he was raised from the dead, and they believed in him. They believed the scripture. So he's showing us that the temple made without hands is what God all along was really after. So there's the Jewish background, there's the spiritual reality of what the Lord wants. Now let's just look at a couple of verses surrounding this and get the idea, try to draw a picture of what's going on in their minds. Thank you for being so patient. I try not to be so, not that I can be so academic about this. Thank you for being patient and hearing and listening. Verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, does anything strike you as strange about this statement? This gives us some idea of what was going on among God's people, Israel, at this time. Somebody want to take a guess? It was the Passover of the Jews. Do not overlook this. The Passover had become something other than what God had intended it. It had become a system locked within Judaism. This is not good. Now, we never have that problem, right? We actually have this problem greatly, even in this fellowship. We can turn what God has intended for us into something that is man-made. Tradition. And that's what had happened here. Now it goes on. It says, he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, doves, and the money changers doing business. Now, does this tell me that business is bad? Business.
No.
No, it's where it's conducted. You know, there is a phony Christianity being preached right now. And it's called, they refer to it as social justice. Yeah. It's phony. In fact, let me tell you what it is. It's Marxism.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's dressed as Christianity. That Jesus does not want anything to do with business. He wants us to distribute to the poor. This is simply patently not taught in the scripture. And this is a good example of it. Jesus was not against business. What was he against?
Religion.
Well, religion, but where it's conducted.
Not here. Not in the temple.
Everything has its right place. Each and every one of us have to learn as Christians to prioritize our lives. And the Lord is always working on us with this. Where is my priority? Where is your priority? Now we have quite a picture of doves and sheep and oxen. We know these were used for the sacrifice. It was a pretty convenient situation, wasn't it? You know, you could come a long way. You could come from the northernmost part where Jesus came from Capernaum. That's where he made his home, primarily, was in Galilee. And you wouldn't have to bring any of these sacrifices. You could just get out your... I use a money clip. Get out your money clip. I use a money clip that has a silver dollar on it. And because I love liberty. So I got a Morgan silver dollar because it's a reminder. It's no king. It's a symbol of my liberty. There's no man on there. It's a symbol of my liberty as a free American. But wherever we carry our lute, so we show up at church, or in this case, they showed up in Jerusalem, and it had become a business. Now, they were so hypocritical, by the way, or they had gotten so far off the dime, that if you showed up with Greek money, in order for you to give it in the temple, Greeks were unholy. They were no good. The Romans, they're evil. There were money changers. That's what that means. They converted the money for you. So you could put it into the Hebrew denominational or the currency. There's no way. Lips that touch wine shall never touch mine. I'll never give Greek money in the temple. Of course, what's the catch? There was an exchange rate.
They cheated you on your exchange rate.
Never been so shocked than when we went on the cruise and went to exchange a few of my hard-earned American dollars into whatever, well, I guess it was euros, what we both said. I was disappointed. I said, good grief. What kind of money is this? It was a business. This was a business. Now, this is not sought to be a criticism against any brother or sister or the church at large. But sometimes these things need to be said, and sometimes the Lord asks many of us to do it and stand up for the truth, stand up for what really the Lord is after. Most of the church in this country is a business. I was a deacon in a church. I've never talked about my past from this pulpit. This morning, thank you for giving me liberty to do so. I was a deacon. I watched it. If not for the grace of God and this fellowship, I don't know where I would be, because I was very disillusioned. The temple, made without hands, is not a business. So it's quite a scene. One last thing. Those animals, do you remember in the first Passover what they were to do with that lamb that they intended to kill for the Passover, what they were to do with it?
Keep it for 4 days.
Why?
Inspect it.
And get to know it.
Yep.
Well, that costs you something. I have a wonderful cat. I like animals. And my cat, I'm just trying to give an example here of for me, the notion of me killing my own cat, knowing in 3 or 4 days that I would be taking its life, it cost me something. Wouldn't it? I'm comparing it now with the sheep here. So this is a pretty good deal. I can travel all this way, got some money in my pocket, get it converted, go buy the sheep, do the sacrifice, bada boom, bada bing, I go home, all's good. I fulfilled my obligation. When Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, I believe with all my heart this whole system was on his mind. I'm going to replace it. I'm going to displace it. Now let me read you something in case the Jews didn't know this. John again. Let me just read it to you. This is a conversation that took place between the high priest. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. This was when he made his... This is when they plotted to kill him. And listen carefully to the wording. It's, by the way, for those following, it's John 11, beginning in verse 47. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do about this guy? For this man works many signs." Doesn't say miracles. Make no mistake about it, they knew who he was. They hated him anyway. And why? We are told why. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. You can hardly believe that such a thing is written and recorded for us in the Bible, yet it is. Is it true?
Yes.
You bet it's true. Is it true now?
Yes.
Absolutely. You move out all the business of church. You move out all the formality made up by men. You got one big risk. A lot of people might come to actually believe and follow the Lord without your coaxing, begging, and pleading. And I love that. Nobody had to convince me by begging me to follow the Lord.
Amen.
Gary knows. He watched my conversion. And I know this is true of it. Many of us here, because the love of Christ gripped our heart, we threw everything aside and said, "Lord, I'm following you." Was that not a wonderful day?
Yes.
When that happened?
Yes.
Whatever our experience, that was the best time of my life. And I'm still having a lot of good times, too. So if we let him alone, everyone will believe in him. Now here's the other shocking part of this verse, in verse 48. "And the Romans will come and take away our place and nation."
Whoa.
What's the place?
Their power.
The temple.
The temple.
Did it happen?
Yes.
What year did it happen?
70 AD.
70 AD, the Romans. There have been, I believe it was the judgment of all judgments. If you read Josephus, he will give you a detail of what happened. The Romans were, with particular brutality, destroyed Jerusalem. I believe it was the judgment of all judgments in the form of this destruction for the rejection of their Messiah. No such crime had ever been committed by men. Do you hear me? Including in 1945 when we discovered what the final solution was in Europe. What was the final solution? You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to lose it. Huh? It was the killing of the Jews. Not only the Jews, hippies, gypsies. They're the same, aren't they? I used to own a milk business when I was real young. Debbie and I, we lived off the milk truck. I sold chickens, I sold a lot of course milk, and I used to sell the gypsies over in Compton and Paramount. And man, first couple times I dealt with them, they took me like that. I didn't even know what happened. So then I got around them. From that point on, I got around them. I would hold on to my wallet. They were slick. Because they'd bring their kids. And, boy, they had quite a tale. But anyway, how did I get up on that? So this was, I believe, the greatest judgment ever enacted for the greatest crime ever perpetrated on humanity was the crucifixion of a perfectly innocent man, our Lord Jesus. No, I doubt if there will ever be such a judgment enacted upon any people like it was on that day or on that period. So here we are told, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And isn't it amazing that all of that came to pass anyway? Well, back to now to chapter 2 of Jude. So he found in the temple all those who were selling oxen, and they were doing business. And like I said, business in the scripture is a respectable, honorable thing when it's done honestly. The Lord was not attacking business. He was attacking where that business was being done. So when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out. Now imagine this, brothers and sisters. I mean, this is quite a scene for us. How could he take a few cords? And by the way, I think that these cords, there's plenty of rope and cords in the area because of all the animals that they had to haul around and pull around and that sort of thing. And he saw some on the ground, and it says he put it together, and in a rather un-Christ-like fashion, and with anger, holy anger, he drove them out. And he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then John wonderfully records for us, then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. So this sign of his power, I mean, this was a miraculous sign. That one man from Galilee, a peasant from Galilee, could take whips and overturn the whole system. They ran out in fear. I wonder if there was... it was as though God himself were doing this. In fact, it was God doing it. This was a tremendous sign to his disciples. Not just a miracle, a sign that he was who he said he was. Now in verse 18 we are told, so the Jews answered. Now what I find interesting, answered what? The Lord didn't ask them a question. And being the person that I am about the scripture, I think things that are missing and things that are there in the scripture are there for a reason. So let's investigate this a little bit. So the Jews answered. His action was a statement. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we have we can have someone say something to us. Without words, what they're saying is in the way they're behaving, how they're acting. So the Jews answered him. They answered, by what authority do you do this? And what sign do you show us? And again, John uses that very peculiar word, sign. It's the same word. Since you do these things. And then Jesus said, of course, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So up until now, the temple was a place where men thought that they would meet God. What Jesus was really saying is men will meet God in me in a more real way. This morning as we met, we meet in the Lord. We don't meet in ourselves. We don't meet in our culture. We don't meet in our foibles. We don't look at each other. As Paul said, we no longer know any man after Christ or any man after the flesh. Our problem becomes is when we start looking at one another in the flesh. Now, I wish this person would behave, and I'm sure many say that about me. This is an equal kind of thing. It's an equal opportunity situation. But when we come together in Christ, setting aside all of those things. The temple was the place, the Jews thought, which people went to be taught about God. I remember shortly before we came to know Pointy Valley Fellowship, Debbie and I had a little Bible study in our home, which was a miracle all of its own, because in the aging, you don't do that. You do it at the church. You do it at the building, which we call the church, and I'll say something about that in a minute, because we need to change our language. We need to be careful about our language. But we had this Bible study, and a lot of people show up. It shocked me. And we just studied the Bible. After about 6 months, I had the elders of the church and the pastor say, "You got to stop doing this." And I was a little confused, but I accepted it. But I tried to tell them. I tried to explain to them. "No, this has been a great blessing. No. You need to. We'll be glad to set you up upstairs in the classroom upstairs. But we want you to do it on Sunday morning. We want you to do it at the church." So I did. It was one of the things that the Lord was slowly, I think that was about the time he lit the fuse. It was a slow burning fuse, but eventually it got to the business end of that stick of dynamite, and it blew us up, Debbie and I. It blew us right out of the... We don't have the same challenges that a lot of the church does here, because we meet in homes. We know we can meet anywhere. This is a building. I love it. We call this the building. I remember Floyd said, "Well, you know, I'll never forget. We got to be thinking about what we're going to call that place." Do you remember this conversation?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And no matter what we did, we couldn't get just the word building off of everybody's lips. Well, we got to call it something. I mean, we've got to call it chapel. Chapel something. That's for the brother. We've got to call it whatever. And how has it stuck after 30 years? What do we call it? It's called the building. It's a place where the Lord has given us to meet at a low expense to the Lord's people. Is that a good thing?
Yes.
You bet it is. Come on. Aren't you glad you don't have a bunch of brothers talking about a building fund? We're going to blow out this wall. And we're going next door. I mean, it was hard enough to hear Carol and Karen Hannah have been on us for how long to get this place spruced up. And look at it. It's so beautiful. We did get there, huh? No, we get the idea that the building is it. We are the church.
Amen.
We are members one of another. Members of Christ. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They hated him for it. They predicted their own demise. Mm-hmm. The whole thing, the whole system, was ending. It was coming to an end. And many of them could not accept it. They hated it. Now, next time we're going to talk about Nicodemus, because I think he was present during this conversation. "We know that you are a man sent from God, because no man could do the signs you do unless God was with him." He heard him. He responded in his Pharisaical religious way. He had an honest and a good heart. Now, we don't need a special building to give God a temple. Wherever two or three are gathered into my name, there I am. People gathered into Jesus Christ constitute the temple of God. It is not a special building. It is a people who are in Christ Jesus. This is what God is doing after the cross. There's a lot of people outside of this country who have lost, recently, Syria, Egypt, the Coptic Christians.
Yeah.
I can't believe how Coptic I am when I read of brothers and sisters who are being blown up just meeting like this.
Yeah.
But make no mistake about it, that building may be blown up, they will continue to meet. They will meet around Christ, and make no mistake about it, He will be there. I didn't realize I was such a Coptic until I read these stories. I'm one with them. So we need to change our language a little bit. Maybe. We don't go to church. We are the church. We aren't, let me throw one out just as a matter of a little instruction. Be patient. We're not a body here. I often hear this. The body. There's only one body.
Yes.
So what's the distinction? When you and I meet, when any group of Christians meet in Christ, in essence, in that area, in that place, at that moment, they represent the whole body of Christ.
Yes.
Ye are the body of Christ. Paul never told the Corinthians, you are a body. No such phraseology exists in the New Testament. You are the body of Christ. Now, this is a great honor, isn't it?
Yes.
This is a tremendous, that God has done this. And some Christians, He still calls them that, and they're having problems. There's division. There's competition. There's sin. But the Lord is always working. He's always working behind the scene. He still calls them the body of Christ. It's amazing how long it takes for the Lord Jesus to remove the lampstand. We give up on people. He doesn't give up on people. And the closer I get to Him, the more I realize I need His patience, and I need divine help and love for brothers and sisters. My only problem is I haven't really touched the capstone of the Son of God when I give up on people, which I do. So we need to adjust our thinking and our talk. There's a difference. I don't want to be official. I'm just imploring us to examine what I'm saying. There was a time in my life in 1979. I woke up one day. I don't know which day it was, but I woke up one day and I realized I could not continue as an Assembly of God Christian and continue to just be a Christian to everyone else who was a Christian. I had to forsake had to let it go. And by the grace of God, I did. I put it behind me. And I said, now I can just be a Christian. Not a Baptist. Not a Lutheran. Not a Nazarene. Just a Christian. It was really quite freeing. But it turned my life upside down. It turned Debbie's life upside down. Only the Lord knows what it cost us. But the Lord did something in us. He wants to do it in all of us. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The real temple is what I'm after. So Christ in resurrection is the temple in this dispensation. We are not without a temple. Well, let's look at just one more thing, because I think this is important. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, well, we read that. Let's look at 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Now, this follows immediately after this discourse of the temple. And there's that word again, many signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. I've read another translation which I think helps us here. And I think if something can be gained, if we understand what he was really saying in the face of what he just went through. Here's in essence what he said. Many believed in his name, but he did not believe in them. Or many trusted in his name or on his name, but he did not trust them. Yet again, many committed themselves to his name, but he yet did not commit himself to them. This struck John that he wrote this. To say that the Lord was careful is to be an understatement. You know, the Lord is careful with us. I'm an open book. I can be very careless because I'm such an open book. It's gotten me into trouble. Some people don't take your openness and have such a good heart about it. They will use it against you. These verses are to give us some real instruction here and perspective on the Lord Jesus. He's not like a man. So his beliefs, his signs produced a belief, but it was not a belief to which he could commit himself. And we're going to see this later in the book of John. What does John 6:66 say? You ever read it?
666.
Yeah, John 6.
They walked with, no more. They walked with him no more.
And many of his disciples walked no longer with him. You want to know where the Antichrist comes from first? I believe it comes from people that have been had some association with the Lord Jesus, but have never made the final step towards him. That's no accident. John 6:66. It's quite frightening. So we can be and not commit. Some of us wonder, at how the Lord may deal in our life. Why does he allow me to go through this over and over and over again? Well, let me first tell you, I don't know. I don't know in my own life. It's inexplicable. Let me tell you what I am certain of. Underneath you, underneath me, are the everlasting arms. No matter what happens, I've read the end of the book. It's all good for us. Hang on to the Lord. Nothing else really matters. Not in the end. You can be whatever in a church or in a company or whatever. What does it matter if I don't have Christ? So their belief was shallow. It was based on wonder. As long as the Lord does something for me, I'm good to go. The things that were necessarily arresting to me, startling, spectacular, were all they wanted. I was in that place too. If it's got a lot of pizzazz, then it's got to be right. One of the biggest challenges for a meeting like ours is we don't have a guy up front. We have a lot of brothers and sisters in this meeting, though, that have a walk with the Lord. And together, we meet the Lord, and we worship him, and call on his name. It's not about a personality. It's about meeting around Christ. It is the real temple. You can take all the beautiful buildings, all the beautiful people. I'd rather meet with simple saints who love him. And many of them, too, by the way, are simple saints. So I hope you not know I'm not being hard, because I've met and I know many of them, and I love them. I don't understand why they're there, because I meet something of Christ. But meeting simply around Christ. John looked back and he said, boy, that was quite an event. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Aren't you glad you're in the temple? I'm in Christ. You're in Christ if you're his. God does not dwell in a building made with hands. By the way, that doesn't mean that you can eat food in the sanctuary. Kidding. Light moment. Well, let's sing number 160, verse 1 and 2.
Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that allows us to interface with you, Lord, to get things of real substance, not just knowledge being passed back and forth from person to person, but a real touch of you. We thank you that you've made this possible. We thank you for your Son and the sacrifice and the perfect plan that you put forth to bring us to you, Lord. We just pray that you would be able to see you more and more, Lord. With all the things that were said today, I pray that we could just see you and these things would become more real. They would not just be real this afternoon, but they would be real all the time, all week. That we would learn to see you and abide with you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we thank you so much that your eyes were set not on a temple which could be destroyed by man's hand, Father, but on the eternal temple. And Lord, each and every one of us can testify to that pit that you dug us out of, Father, and desire to place us in that temple. Lord, what an honor, what a privilege it is. And Father, we pray that you would be working in our lives, that your chisel and hammer would be breaking away those parts of us which are just of us, Father, that you would be making us perfect, that we would fit perfectly into that temple, Lord. We thank you that we are a part of something more eternal, more beautiful, Father, than the temple of Solomon, that we are in the temple of Christ, Father, and that in your name we gather together. We are one people. We are just one unit, Father. We thank you for that unity and that privilege that you have given us, Father, through the death of your Son. In Jesus' name.
We thank you because you say that zeal for the house of your Father consumes you. So you are very zealous about destroying what is not about this building, about the right construction. And you are building us daily. Oh, we thank you for your
action every day on us, in Jesus' name. So I had to answer this work-related text. And then right after that, Phil started talking about doing business in the temple, and I got really scared. I didn't close the deal, though, so I think I'm good. All right, so next Sunday, Bible study, we're going to start in Psalm 42. These are going to be the Psalms of Korah that we'll cover. And then after that, we're not sure where we're going, so please be praying for that time.
We're open to any contributions.
Yes, open. No brother or sisters meeting tonight or tomorrow night, and all other meetings are normal throughout the week, and next Sunday is potluck. I believe it's, yes.
I'm putting Cameron's address on the board in the hallway.
Cameron's address is going to be on the board in the hallway if you want to correspond with him, and I believe that's all.
Pick up your dishes in the kitchen from the DeFrenna's.
So those who contributed to the DeFrenna's meals, they returned some of the dishes and they're in the kitchen now. All right, that is it.
What's that? Dan, what's that?
No, he's a
I'm going to get something.
Thank you. We don't have